All right. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hopefully that gives you a little insight as to what it's like to live in Jamaica. And as we always say, the invite is there. If you ever want to come visit, we would always love the fellowship and to show you the work firsthand. We're thankful to be here. This is our last Sunday here in the States before we head back. And we have special visitors with us. As you have seen, friends from Trelawney making their trip here all the way from Jamaica. Not to see us, though, although our friend Vanessa has a sister that lives in New York. She migrated and she works in New York. And so they're visiting her, and they made every effort possible to come here and see Belmar, New Jersey, because that's all they heard from Mike and Melinda when we were there for 2 years. Boy, we miss Belmar. We miss Belmar. And so our friend Rowan felt the need that he had to come, and so hopefully you got a chance to talk to him. If not, say hi, but we're thankful that they're here with us as well. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. I've been given the task of something that has been done most times by Joey, who has done a very well job, but to kind of close out the Vacation Bible School program here. And that's tough for me because I didn't know what he was speaking on until that week. I had an idea, but didn't know his message exactly. But something that Joey missed in his superhero messages was sidekicks. I didn't hear of anybody's sidekick. I heard a lot of teams, you know, which was good. The Justice League and what's the other one? The Avengers. And, you know, I'm not too familiar with my suit. When it comes to superheroes, I don't know anything. But I thought to myself, what about sidekicks? And when you think of sidekicks with superheroes, they usually complement each other some way. Maybe, you know, Superman, you have this, you know, he has this super strength, he flies, and then one of his sidekicks was, I forget his name, Jimmy something, right? But he was just a little reporter, and he was introduced in the comics, really didn't have too many. In order to get his superpowers, he had to be mutated some way, right, in the comic books. But they kind of complement. So what Joey came to, though, after every time we reviewed a superhero of the Bible, and so the superhero of the Bible that we looked at were David. Tell me if I'm wrong. I gotta make sure I'm paying it. Moses. All right. David had the superpower of love. Moses had the superpower of hope. Daniel had the superpower of faith. And then Deborah had the superpower of courage. Confidence. All right. Courage or confidence. But coming back to it, then we would, he would look at the Bible character, he would go to superheroes. All right. And so you're going to have to help me with the first one. Aquaman. Okay. Aquaman. Hydrokinesis. He can control the water, right? But he had to tell us something. Hey, Aquaman's not real. And then he went into a Jesus where he calms the seas, right? And then the second one was Storm, right? And Storm was Atmokinesis, right? Where she can control the weather, all right? And then we looked at Jesus calming the storm. But so the first one was walking on water. Well, I made a mistake, right? Walking on water and then calming the storm. Then we looked at Wolverine, right? And Wolverine had regenerative healing. He can heal himself, all right? And then we looked at Jesus and how Jesus really existed and he can heal. And then finally, we had, don't tell me, Joe, it's going to come to me. Immortality, Wonder Woman, All right? And I never knew this about Wonder Woman, but she, one of her superpowers is that she's immortal. She wouldn't die. But she's so strong that she could kill herself, so she had these bands, right? But hey, she's fake. And then Joey went in to talk about Christ and him being alive, right? Defeating death when he went to the cross. And so, all that said, I thought it interesting to think about what Jesus does with the 12 apostles in Luke chapter 9. So we're going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. And just to give you an idea of where we're at in the passage and how we get there, you know, so we have the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus has this Galilean ministry where he's going out and he's healing people and, you know, doing these miracles. And specifically in chapter 8, he does a little teaching where he talks about the parable of the sower, all right, and specifically where the seed lands, okay? And he gives that teaching, and then it comes into miracles. And there's four different miracles before chapter 9, and then there's a fifth miracle that we'll be looking at specifically. But these four miracles are, one, Jesus calming the storm. He has the power and the authority, which we're going to look at in chapter 9. He has the power and the authority to calm the sea, to calm the storms. Now, if we go back into the book of Psalms, we would see that that's an attribute of God, right? It's not that anybody can come along and just control the sea, right? That was an attribute of God. So the disciples even say, who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? All right, and then we have Jesus where he heals a demon-possessed man, and that shows his power and authority over demonic influence or demon possession. And then we have where he heals a woman, okay, who was sick for 12 years. Remember, she went to every doctor. She spent all that she had. She could not be made well. She comes to Jesus, and he heals her. And then, so we see his power over sickness. And then on top of that, we see his power over death, where he basically tells them, Jairus' daughter is not dead. And he told her to get up and walk, and she was alive. And so we see his power over death. And so now we come to Luke chapter 9, and there's basically what we're going to look at is basically this transition from the Galilean ministry into Jesus's road to Jerusalem, right? And that's where he really begins to get heavy with the disciples. But let's read Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 20. It says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On the return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew them. He withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray that the preaching will not be done with persuasive word of human wisdom, but in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So first I want to look at this question that occurs twice in this section. And that question is, who is this man? Right? And I appreciate what Joe did at VBS, presenting Jesus Christ as the ultimate superhero. And what we see Luke do throughout the book is ask this question. Consider who this is. Who is this man? I mean, if you go back to chapter 7, verses 19 through 20, right? He says, calling 2 of his disciples to him, sent to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the man had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come?" Considering this Jesus. And then verse 49 of chapter 7. Then those who were at a table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Right? And then chapter 8, verse 25, where it mentioned, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" And now we have Herod in verse 9. He says, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And then we have in verse 18 where Jesus comes to the apostles and he's asking them, "Who do you say that I am?" And we finally get the answer from Peter. Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Right? And I want to bring it back to this idea. Who is Jesus? Right? And you have to ask yourself that question, and you have to answer that question for yourself. Who is Jesus? Because we see in our world, right? Some say Jesus is a great moral teacher. We love the Bible. We love to get good moral gleanings from the Bible. And we like some of the things Jesus said. Right? Some say Jesus didn't even exist. So we don't even know who he is. So there's no way that anybody can say that. But what the Bible presents is that Jesus is the Son of God. God manifested in the flesh to die for the sins of the world, right? And we have a responsibility to recognize that before God and say, yes, we put our faith and trust in him. And Herod even had it backwards, right? Because think about what Herod says. He says, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he what? He sought to see him. But what's interesting is, what parable did Jesus talk about before Herod said that? He talked about the parable of the sower, right? And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." But you see, what was Herod's problem? He wanted to see. So he heard all these things, and that should have been enough, because God was laying down the seed. He was putting down the seed. And Jesus says, no, he who has an ear, let him hear. Right? But Herod wanted to see. And it's so often that that's what we want ourselves, right? Don't we seek that? Like, well, yeah, okay, Jesus is good, but I really want to see something. I remember in Jamaica, I mean, I was with one young man and talking to him like, hey, you know, are you born again? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He said, I'm not sure. And I said, well, why are you not sure? Well, you know, I need to see something. You know, and I'm like, well, look, I open up the Bible. I read some things to him. I'm like, here you go. It's here. No. I specifically asked God that, like, I need some, like, where to the point where I should have died, but he saved my life that way. And I'm like, well, you're already dead, right? So that, we're all on the same page now. And God has, he can save you if you just reach and say, God, save me, and look to Jesus for your salvation. So just look to him. You know, and he just couldn't understand because he really wanted to see something. And so we all have to ask ourselves that question, who is Jesus? And now when we ask ourselves that question, we can begin to see this power and authority if we answer it and recognize Christ for who he is. And so if we come back to verse 1, where Luke begins to tell us this commissioning, this sending out of the 12 apostles. And this is where I think of the apostles as like, okay, they saw everything, right? They saw the healings. They saw the demons being cast out. They saw Jesus calming the storm. And now Jesus is basically saying, hey, you're going to be my sidekicks, right? And so he says, and he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So Jesus comes along, right? And he says, I'm going to give you the power and authority. Luke is the only gospel writer that uses these two words together to demonstrate the power and authority of Christ. And I mean, if we go back to Luke chapter 4, they even say, for with, in verse 36, and they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. You see, Jesus has this power and this authority because of who he is. So we have established that he is the Son of God, right? That he is God manifested in the flesh, and he has this power and this authority. And now what it says is this power and authority he gave to the apostles. So now they're becoming his sidekicks. But what's cool about this is that Jesus is giving them the power and authority that he has. Do you see, there's no separation between it. It's not that, hey, you know, I'm Jesus, I'm God, I'm going to give you a little bit of it. And, you know, no, he's giving to them the power and the authority. And Luke is actually building up this thought all the way throughout the book of Acts, right? Remember, Luke and Acts were written as like volume 1 and volume 2, so to speak. And so this power and authority continues throughout the rest of the Gospel of Luke. And then when you see the apostles receive the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, they now have the power and authority. And so we are sidekicks, but think of it this way, that Superman says, you're my sidekick, but you're going to have every single super strength and every super ability that I have. You now have it. Right? And so it's almost as, in a sense, and now this might sound weird, so we have to explain it, but in a sense, you become equal in a sense. But look at what they're ushering in, right? Because this is what he tells them to do. He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Right? And so when we think of that idea, you know, the whole idea of, you know, Jesus's prayer, you know, thy kingdom come. And so this can be tough to answer this question. You know, what is he saying to them when he says, go and proclaim the kingdom of God? And what I've often found in the Christian life is that we really don't know how to have this balance, right? I mean, so you have, you know, the Pentecostal movement comes along and, you know, speaking in tongues, everybody at the same time, out of order, clearly against what Scripture says, right? And, there's no place for it in the church, the way that it is conducted, all right? Where multiple people are speaking, right? But then what we end up doing is we swing to the other side of the pendulum and we look and we say, oh no, that person has their hand up when we're singing. We have to watch out, right? Like, or you know, and we begin to think like, are they going to start speaking in tongues? And we get one side to the other, where it's just like a balance we need in the Christian life. And one of that aspects here is the kingdom of God. All right, because there are some scholars who go so far to say when Jesus says go and preach the kingdom of God, he's specifically talking about salvation. Right? Being saved, being born again, and believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then you have others who are now going the complete opposite side and are saying like, no, Jesus was talking about the kingdom on earth. He wants the world to look the way it's supposed to look, and that's what he wants to proclaim. That's why the apostles were curing diseases. That's why the apostles were healing people, right? And casting out demons, because we're giving them that kingdom of God here on earth. And then you begin to talk about kingdom ethics, and you know, if you're not in the whole scholarly thing, and not to put names on it, but they would identify themselves like N.T. Wright is a big proponent of that the gospel that was proclaimed by Jesus is so much more than just hey, get saved, right? And I can almost agree with that, but I think it comes back to this balance. And so yes, the apostles were going out, they were proclaiming the kingdom of God, right? And they were to heal, right? It was this combination of both. But ultimately what we see from the kingdom of God is that and I'm so thankful that Joey shared it this morning a little earlier, right? Where he said in Colossians chapter 1 that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, right? That is the gospel that they're going to preach. And obviously, if you're going from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, it's going to look different, right? I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. Like, I'm in the kingdom of darkness, I'm walking in darkness, and now I'm being transferred into the kingdom of light because of the kingdom of God being preach to me, and so obviously I'm going to look different, and that's where the balance comes in. But I'm a new creation as well. I'm born again. I'm saved. I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So this is what they're coming to proclaim to the people. But there's also this idea of healing, right? And sometimes we can become so salvation focused, meaning like we just want to see people saved, right? And we can become so passionate about that, and we can be preaching the gospel to people, telling them about Jesus, but then in the meantime we're neglecting their basic felt needs, right? They went proclaiming the kingdom of God and to heal. You know, and I think it's something that we should always revisit in our lives. And it's something that we faced while we were in Jamaica, because you see all the felt needs everywhere you go. And it's just, it's almost, it can create a burden, you know, like I just want to do something about it. But then then people can begin to take advantage, and then you're giving to them and this and that aspect. And so we have to constantly revisit this idea of how to properly show mercy to the individuals we come in contact with, right? Because so often we see people, they'll come into a church, right? And they'll say, hey, I'm homeless, I have nothing, can you give me money? Right? But then they go and they buy a bottle of liquor with it. And it's so you know, we have to work in our ministry. It's not just about proclaiming the message of salvation, which is very important, but it's also showing them the basic, to meet their basic felt needs and to demonstrate and show the love of Jesus Christ. You know, and that's why it's not one or the other, though. It's both. And that's where we really need to improve on the Christian life. That's where I really need to improve as well. And this is what they were sent to proclaim and to do. And God has given them the power and the authority to do so. And so he says to them, take nothing for your journey. So no staff, no bag, right? No tunic. So only one shirt, only one tunic that they are to have. They're not to have anything with them, right? And so they're to go into the houses. And so we see the negative aspect that Jesus is focused on things, right? He's saying, don't take anything with you. And then the positive aspect is built on relationships, right? And when you get there, stay in their house, dwell with them, spend time with them, right? And they're receiving the kingdom of God, they're receiving the message, and they're being healed. Spend time. So we see the positive side of it. And then again, when those who reject it, what are they to do? They're to wipe off their feet. Now, if you go to Acts chapter 13, we can kind of get an idea that this was a way of the Jews basically saying that, hey, God's going to judge you. Right? So they would go out into the Gentile world and to the Gentile land. And as they came back into Israel, they would wipe off the dust of their feet so that they would be clean going back into Israel. And so in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas were there, they're being attacked. The Jews stone them. They get them out of the land and they go back and they wipe the dust off their feet is what scripture tells us. Right? And so they're saying, the Jews are basically saying, you're a blasphemer to Paul and Barnabas. And so we get that what Jesus is saying is that, listen, when you're going to go and proclaim this message, people are going to be condemned by it. And I thought about this because, you know, I think sometimes we can be really good at preaching condemnation. Right? Like in the sense of like we look at the lifestyle of people and we begin to highlight all the ways that they are condemned. Right? And so we begin to highlight specifics. So, and we begin to have movements. All right, in Jamaica, it's against the law to be homosexual. All right, it's against the law. It's not allowed. All right, and I remember dealing with this question because now they're trying to fight that law in Jamaica, right? And I remember dealing with that question in church and just asking a couple people, what would we do if two men walked in holding hands into the church? You know, and the responses are, you know, they could be very just like, I don't care about anything else, but that should not be happening and they're going to be dealt with. You know, and so we begin, whereas if we ask the same question, what if a man and a woman who aren't married walk into the church? Oh, that's okay. We'll talk with them. We'll pray with them. We'll work through it. You know, we'll encourage them to get married. And, you know, and it's this process that you will begin to engage in to show them the love of Christ and to see them saved. And so we have to be careful, right? I don't know what that extreme looks like here. I haven't been here so long, so I couldn't speak to a specific example. But we have to be careful of highlighting specifics rather than just coming alongside saying, like, listen, you're walking in darkness. You're separated from God and you need to be transferred into the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of light, Colossians chapter 1. And that happens through faith in Jesus Christ and the work he did at Calvary. You deserve to be condemned. You deserve to be punished because you're a part of this kingdom of darkness. But because Christ has taken your place, you can now be transferred into the kingdom of light. You know, I 100% believe that my oldest, my only daughter, right, is saved. I feel like she knows the gospel. She loves the Lord. All right. And, you know, I never talked to her about hell. I never talked to her about hell. And people say, what? Like, what did you talk to her about? I talked to her about being in a relationship with God, that you're separated from him. That, yes, you're a child of wrath and this judgment will be poured out upon you. But I didn't mention the words, you're going to spend all forever in hell, right? And she saw that she needed to get into a right relationship with God. And I believe she made that decision. Now, as time will continue, we will see that, whether it be manifested or not. But we have to be cautious in the sins we highlight versus other sins. And so we begin to elevate sins where we shouldn't. And I say that because of this idea that we're proclaiming the kingdom of God. Right? And when we see the dust being shaken, I don't know if something was said. I don't know what the process is. But they understood after they heard that message, they understood that they were under the judgment of God when the disciples left and dust off their feet. And so when we proclaim our message of salvation, we might not have to say anything. People understand, well, if I don't believe in Jesus, you're saying, even though you didn't say it, right? Has anybody ever said that? If I don't believe in Jesus, you're saying that I don't know God, that I'm not in a relationship with God, that I'm going to hell? I have to say yes. But I never said it. But it's amazing how they see it that way because they know the truth that I'm proclaiming to them. So here are the disciples. They would shake off their feet, and now they're coming back. All right. And so I just want to highlight this one point as we kind of finish up. They're coming back. So we're going to skip over the hedgerow. And now you have the feeding of the 5,000. And boy, can I relate to the apostles in this situation. So there they are. They returned. The apostles told him all they had done. And he took them. Jesus took them.
And they went through a park to a town called Bethsaida, right? So they're going to this. They want to get some rest, some R&R. They want to go on furlough, right? As we would call it in missionary terms. And so, but the crowds heard that that's what they were doing. Right? So they heard we were coming to America. They said, hey, we have to come with them. But so they heard, and the crowds come, and they followed him. And Jesus welcomed them. I love the ministry of Christ. Like, he never looks at someone and says, boy, I need to go pray. I can't minister to you. When the people, I love Jesus' example of praying all night. I remember the first time I prayed all night, and I felt so spiritual. Right? I was like Mr. Spiritual. I prayed all night. You want to know what I did after I prayed all night? I slept all day. Right? Which I'm like, why didn't I just pray all day? Like, it probably would have helped my biological clock. Right? And so when I thought about that, I'm like, yeah, but Jesus prayed all night. Yeah, but you know what Jesus did after he prayed all night? He went down, he chose the 12 apostles, and he went and taught the multitudes. Like, and that changed my perspective of like what it means to pray all night. And here they are. The apostles go out, right? They went on this long journey. They're probably exhausted. Jesus says, we're going to get some R&R. The people come, and Jesus welcomes them. I can just imagine the apostles behind them. Maybe go again. You just left this. You know, what's going on? But I look at that and say, just to encourage us in the sense of like, you know, when you need rest, God's going to give it to you. I firmly believe that. You know, just put it, because there are times when you're in ministry and you don't get rest for a couple weeks, you know? And then there's times where you rest all week. And then there's times where you come and you rest for 2 weeks. And then there's times where you don't rest for 6 months. It goes, it's all over. And God gives you the rest when you need it. But never neglect people for the sake of rest. I mean, I can't give that to you as a command, but I can encourage you to think through it and ask yourself that, like, hey, should I be neglecting this person because I'm tired right now and I worked all day? It's just something to think through. But so there they are, the people come, and now the day begins to get weary, right? And the apostles come, and they say, Jesus, send them away. And Jesus says, no, you know, how are we going to feed them? You feed them. And what do they say? Right? They look at, now the story can go so many different ways because this is the one miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels, right? And so we know that it was probably a little boy that handed them the 5 loaves and the 2 fish from the Gospel of John. But what Luke wants to highlight, right, is that, hey, Jesus says to them, feed them. And what they say is they look at their 5 loaves and they look at the 2 fish and they said, well, the only thing we can do is go buy food. But we don't have enough money to do that. And I'm like, reading the story, I'm like this, right? Because what am I going to say, right? They just went out with the power and the authority of God that was given to them. They were healing people. They were proclaiming the kingdom of God. They come to this point. Jesus says to them, feed them. And they say, but how do we do it? You just were given the power and the authority. So Jesus has to intervene, and he comes in, and he says, okay, send them in groups, and they feed off of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, right? And what comes of it, they were all ate, they were all satisfied, and what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. And so then it came, as Jesus was praying, right, verses 18 through 20, he begins to ask them this question. And that's where Peter says, you are the Christ. And you know, in our lives, when I think about being a sidekick for Christ, so to speak, right? It's not this, I have my own special ability, I'm talented in and of it myself, right? God has given me his power and his authority through the Spirit that lives inside of me, through Christ that dwells in me. And we need to recognize that whenever we go into serving the Lord, and I'm not talking a full-time aspect of funding, I'm talking about for every single believer of Jesus Christ. When we go in and we're saying, we're going to serve the Lord, what Luke wants us to highlight is that you will never be prepared for ministry. Never. And I'm sure every single one of you can think about how you weren't prepared when you were going into some type of ministry. Maybe Joe is going into VBS saying to himself, I'm not prepared for this. Boy, I had a hectic week with the kids, and I didn't get to spend enough time that I could, whatever it may be, right? But still, God has given him the power and the authority, and he came and he proclaimed the kingdom of God to the kids. You know, and one thing I've learned in ministry is one thing is that I'll never be prepared. Because you know what? The minute I get prepared for something, the Lord changes it. Like, it's just a reality. It's like, yes, I'm beginning to feel comfortable in this. I'm beginning to, yes, now I'm going to be able to, you know, I'm doing well. Like, I'm settling in. And then it's like, oh, no, I'm going to change your whole parameter of what you're doing. You know, so we just need to realize that as we are called to be sidekicks for Christ, right, it's to depend on him and his power and his authority, not our own. And I'll just finish with just kind of a thought that I had of, you know, children, right? My daughter, very self-determined young lady, kind of like her dad, and, you know, she loves to do things on her own. And I get so excited when she can do things on her own, okay? That means I don't have to do that for her anymore. So I get excited when that happens. But when I know she can't do something, right? The pasta is there on the stove, the water's boiling, the pasta's done, and I want to take off the pasta and I want to empty it into the strainer. She said, Dad, I want to do it. No, you can't do that. But she goes out on her own strength, right? She takes it, and she spills the water, and it burns her a little. Thankfully, only a little, right? She couldn't do it. You grab it, let me grab it with you, and we'll do it together. And we're able to go and pour the water, and we can do it together. And I think that's what Christ is emphasizing with the apostles here. We need to work. You need to work in such a way that you're dependent on me to help you. And so as we go out and as we minister, right, as we answer the question, who is Jesus? And now as we go out as a sidekick for Christ, we depend on his power and authority, not our own. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is living, that it's active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we thank you that it convicts us, that it challenges us. And so, Father, even as we leave here this afternoon, we pray that we would leave here a changed people, that you would convict us of our sin, and that we would change and be conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray for the week that's before us, that we would be just focused on bringing honor and glory to your name and not to ourselves, Father. So help us live in such a way that is well-pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.